I invite you to be seated. And it is a great joy today to welcome our Bishop, Bishop William McAlealy, to be with us as he comes to share in the scripture and in our sermon. And so I hope that you will warmly welcome Bishop McAlealy here to Bellevue United Methodist Church. Welcome, Bishop.
Thank you. Good morning. I think this is my second time to be at Bellevue. And I want to open the scripture this morning to Acts chapter 2. You'll remember that when Jesus, during this 40 days of Easter, he hangs out with the disciples and he gives them some marching orders in chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 8. He says, when the Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then all are gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes. We'll celebrate that on Pentecost. And after the Spirit has come, the church begins to organize. And in verse 42, we hear these words. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If you want to know the definition of a church, it's right there, Acts 2:42. That's the purpose of the church, to do God's work in this place. This is the word of God, for we the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me and for me now? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in every storm of life, and our eternal home. We give you thanks this day for the joy of this congregation as it celebrates 209 years of ministry in this place, and as it celebrates its ability to now proclaim it is debt-free. May we be mindful, O God, that this is not the end of a journey, but rather a beginning of a new future freed for ministry, not strapped by debt, tied to a mortgage. May the energy and the enthusiasm and the power of your Holy Spirit entrust and fill this congregation this day, that we might be the church that you've called us to be. And now, Lord, may those who have gathered here hear you and not me, see you and not me, and when we leave this place, O God, that we be so very careful. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I love the church. I love the church. She's my mother. It was at her altar my parents brought me when I was 6 months old, and the waters of baptism were poured upon my head by Brother Slim Robinson, the district superintendent of the New Albany district. I don't remember my baptism when I was 6 months old, but I have been told the story enough that it's real to me in every way you can conceive that it would be real. I love the church. It was at her altar when I was 12 years old, Fulton First United Methodist Church, when my father confirmed me in the faith, and I professed my faith in Jesus Christ publicly and said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I love the church. She nurtured me in YF and in youth choir. It was to the church I pledged my commitment and my faithfulness to Christ when, as a college student, I heard a call upon my life to answer and respond to full-time Christian ministry. To him that Sunday, O young and fearless prophet of ancient Galilee. I love the church. On August 19, 1978, we'll celebrate 40 years, Lynn and I, this summer. At the altar of First United Methodist Church, we stood and said those big and important words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other. Be faithful as long as we both shall live. I love the church. It was at that same altar in May. 1983, we brought our firstborn son he too received the waters of baptism. It's a long story how all of that happened in the same place. Between marriage and a firstborn son, I went off to seminary, and I was appointed to be the associate pastor of Lynn's home church, my home church. Everybody said it's a terrible thing to do to go back home. Jesus, it didn't work out well for him. My mother-in-law was the organist and choir director. She lasted a year. It's a true story. Hang around sometime, I'll tell you the rest of it. I love the church. And when you bless the church, you bless Christ. And when you kick the church, you kick Christ. I came here to tell you today, my sisters and brothers, I want you to love the church as Christ loved the church, as his bride. 209 years, I have been thinking about 209 years of faithfulness of the people called Methodists have gathered over and over again, have told the story of Jesus, have taught the children, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, have taught the children, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The church, 209 years, you've been telling that story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. It's obvious to me. You love Christ and you love the church, or you wouldn't be here right now. 209 years later, there would be, might be a faithful remnant, but you have been faithful. Reach over and turn to your neighbor and say, you've been faithful. That was not very strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have been faithful. In small things. Come on now. And in big things. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are going to burn a note today. Praise God. Can you just thank God for the blessing of that? Can you just say amen?
Amen.
Come on, church.
Amen.
All right, now we're talking. Right, are they always this lively or no? We got to wake them up. It's early, isn't it? Back about 30 years ago, contemporary Christian music was a new thing. It's not such a new thing anymore. Every now and then, some of it will creep into the church, even a high and holy service such as this. Like a mighty God we serve with, are those ukuleles? I learned to play the ukulele because of the church. 30 years ago, Steve Green recorded a song that has caught my fancy ever since. It's called Find Us Faithful. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's amazing grace. He goes on, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we inspire, may they inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Can you imagine, just for a minute, the people called Methodists, heirs of Bellevue United Methodist Church, gathering 209 years hence and celebrating yet again the glory of God. Of the people called. I believe in a God who will make that possible. That's my faith. That's what it means to be an Easter people. That's what it means to be a people of faith. I love the story in Numbers, chapters 12, rather chapter 13 and 14. When Joshua and Caleb walked right up to the edge of the promised land, Moses realizes he needs to do a little reconnaissance. He needs a mission, a team of missionaries to go and check out the promised land. He sends 12. 10 of them come back and say, "Oh, Moses, this is not a good idea. We need to go by. We need to just make camp right here. We just need to forget this idea of the promised land. We just need to give it up." But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who were men of a different spirit. They came back and they said this: "Moses, this is going to be cool. You haven't ever seen watermelons like these. You have never seen fresh peaches like these. The pomegranates, they're bigger than we've ever seen before. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We can do this." Now, what was the difference? They were men of a different spirit. Now, my brothers and sisters, if there was ever a need for the church to have a few folk who were people of a different spirit, it is right now. We need Bellevue United Methodist Church to be a church of a different spirit, to say what's not possible, but to say to God, "God, we believe all things are possible. We're going to press on. We're not going to give up. And we're going to pray as the Hebrew writer said, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Press on. Don't give up. Be the church. Be the church." You've got a leader in Brian Makuye, who's a pastor of a different spirit. He will lead you in ways that you'd never dream possible if you will follow his leadership through the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ. I believe that about this pastor. Well, in Acts, no one was more surprised than the disciples were when they were given power. When the Spirit fell upon them, they were shocked as much as anyone. And then an amazing thing happened. Peter stood up and preached. And when he gave the invitation, 3,000 people are saved and baptized. Now, I would have loved to have seen the logistical issue related to that baptism. 3,000 people all in the same day. Can you imagine? But then they had the wisdom of organizing them. They must have been early Methodist. We're very organized people, you know. And they met in homes. And there was a leader in each home. And they gathered and they broke bread. They studied Scripture. We call that Bible study now. It's okay to study the Bible in the Methodist Church. If you don't know this, it is. I just want to let you in on that. It's even okay to bring your Bible to church. It's not a sin to have your Bible in your hand and actually open it when you get here. It's a good thing. Trust me. Surely somebody will say amen.
Amen.
All right. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those who were carrying the tradition of Jesus forward. They had been there. They had seen the miracles. They had watched the healing. They had been at Gethsemane, in the upper room, and at the cross, and then in the upper room again, when Jesus appears. And they gathered, and Jesus gave them the power to change the world. Over the last 2,000 years, there have been a few times when the church has tried to forget that power. Power about which Luke teaches. Ed Crump's here this morning, and he and I have had the privilege of being in the Holy Land together. And we've stood at the very edge of the Mediterranean Sea, at Caesarea Maritima, from which Paul set sail on his missionary journeys. My brothers and sisters, we would not be here right now had Paul not set sail and had the passion and the fervor and the will to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit, across the Mediterranean to Greece and Europe, Rome. And from there, the gospel began to spread. And then over time, John Wesley hears God's word and goes to Aldersgate. It has his heart strangely warmed. And from there, our roots began as the people called Methodists. Thanks be to God for those who've gone before us. I stand here today and try to imagine what God is doing in this place, what God's up to here, what God's up to in this part of West Nashville. I try to imagine your faithfulness, your willingness to step in the future unafraid. What will God do through you in the days and years to come? How will you be a church of a different spirit? Your pastor has shared with me that you're dreaming about how to become a place of welcome, a culture of welcome and hospitality. What will it mean to welcome all who come with the open arms of grace and mercy and love? Regardless of age, station, gender, responsibility. What will it mean to build relationships with God and one another and the community? What will it mean to love God and love those that God loves, as the great commandment teaches? And what will it look like when you begin to roll up your sleeves and engage in ministries you have not yet imagined possible? Bill Mead, let me say this to you. This is not Bill Mead, this is Bellevue. I get him mixed up all the time. I repent of my sin. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. I was preaching in a black church one time, and I was struggling. Somebody said, "Help him, Jesus." It'd be all right if somebody right now would say, "Help him, Jesus." Help him, Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. We have some hurting people in our neighborhoods. We have some hurting people, perhaps even in our pews. How shall we respond to the broken and hurting people God gives us every day? Will you be a church of a different spirit? That's all I want to know today. Will you? I'm quite certain there must have been those among the early pioneers who planted this congregation a deep sense of bearing witness to the love of God in this world. Surely the sense of the Holy Spirit had given them the power and the courage and the will to respond to the gospel. We're here 209 years later because of that will, that response, that faithfulness. So what does it mean for us? Let me just suggest four simple things that come out of this Acts passage. I extrapolate these from the entire of the gospel. Hear them. There is the great invitation Jesus gives us. Will you follow me? Will you follow Jesus? That's the question for you today. It may have been the answer. You may have answered that question sometime in the past, but I'm asking that question to you today. Will you follow Jesus? That's the great invitation. The second is the great commandment. Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And will you love your neighbor at least as much as you love yourself? Then there is the great commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. Baptize, preach, and teach. Will you be that church? And then there is the great companionship that Jesus promises. Lo, I will be. Doesn't say I might be. Doesn't say when I get around to it I will be. It says, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. When I was wrestling with whether or not to offer myself to the church as a nominee for bishop, I did so because I had just become a grandfather, and I looked down in my grandson Thomas's eyes and I wondered what kind of church my grandson Thomas was going to inherit. And in as much as anything that led me to say yes to this, it was a desire to be a part of a church that was going to make possible my children and my children's children and my children's children's children to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to be passionate about this gospel, my friends. I read an article last week in USA Today about Sunday brunch among the millennials. Anybody see that article? It was devastating to my spirit because young adults in urban areas are choosing to go to Sunday brunch and consume alcohol in great quantities rather than be a part of a faith community where they can know the love of God. What is it that that offers that the church is not offering is the question we must answer. I'm not going to suggest mimosas at church. But it's a burden on my heart. For our young adults who are lonely, they are more connected than they've ever been, but they're lonelier than ever. How do we bridge that gap? I can tell you how to do it. I can tell you. You want to know? Anybody interested? Good. I watched a video. I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook. 80% of it is trash, but about 20% of it's pretty good. Here's a little boy, 4 years old. Maybe you saw it. And he began to have a conversation with his father about homeless people. And he decided that he was no longer going to ask for presents, toys for his birthday, but rather he wanted to receive the money that might have been spent on toys so that he could do something for the homeless in his community. Any extra money he might earn in any way that it might come to him, he was going to help feed the homeless. And so every time that he got up enough money, about once a week, he would go to the grocery store and he would buy sandwiches and food for the homeless, and he would go out and put his Superman cape on and he would meet people, shake their hand, and offer them a bit of food to eat so they would be nourished. And then he would give them a benediction. Something like, "Let love win today. Let love win today. Let love win today." Every person he met, "Let love win." Is love the people God loves? Love God with all you got, and love the people God loves. That's what it means to be the church. When you huddle up for Bible study, you do that so that you can love the people God loves. See, we get real confused in the church these days because we think about our private mission, not our public mission. And congregation after congregation after congregation in the Tennessee and Memphis Conference are caught up in the private mission, and they have no idea that there's also a public mission. I hear your pastor trying to help you discern a way into that public mission so that the world that God says he loves will be the world that you also love. And then you not just love that world, but you invite that world into a family. So their desire will not be to go to the brunch downtown, but that they will come into the community of faith where you gather for the breaking of bread and for the prayers and for the teaching and for the fellowship. Will you be a church of a different spirit? At the end of the day, that's the question. Answer. Will you be more like Joshua and Caleb?